1 Peter 2, 1 through 12. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
Come into the inner soul, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ.
Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame."
Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed.
But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.
Beloved, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your own works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation.
And this is God's word. We are delighted again today to have with us Pastor Dan Burris. And again, as I mentioned, you missed a great presentation, if you missed it, in Sunday school about his ministry in taking the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and training up leaders in other parts of the world. He'll say a little bit about that. I mentioned this in Sunday school as well. I first got to know Dan. We met in 2005 in a seminary classroom together and had a few classes over the years together and been able to connect several times and heard while back about his ministry and what he was involved in, and I said right away, I'd love to have him come and tell you about what he's doing and how you can pray and even possibly support what God is doing in his life. And he's also going to minister the word of Christ to us today. So Dan, would you come? The time is yours.
Thank you, brother. Well, good morning. It is great to be with you all today. We have been looking forward to coming for a while now, and it's finally glad to be here. My wife and four children are here. My wife is Beth, and our four kids, Jesselyn, Evangeline, Gabriel, and Noella. And they made the journey up from Lakeville very early this morning. So I just want to share with you briefly about my ministry before we open up God's Word. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, what I want to say is that our God is on the move. He is on the move, and I have had the privilege and joy of seeing it firsthand in Sierra Leone, where he has called me. God has called me to partner with an organization called Equipping Leaders International. And what we do very simply is we train trainers. We're training pastors and church leaders across the global south, or now politically correct, it's the majority world. And it's just a delight to be able to train these pastors. And the reason we're doing this is because researchers tell us that 85% of pastors in the world have no theological education. They have no pastoral training. And in Sierra Leone, my brothers, they don't even have access. They don't even have the ability to get it if they want to. And so what do? We bring the education to them. We bring the training to them. We bring the discipleship to them. And really, at the end of the day, it's about building up these trainers so that they can then pass on the training to others. And then so that the church is healthy and the gospel goes forward. The gospel survives in Sierra Leone. And it is a ministry that I have now dedicated my life to serving the Lord in. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to share with you earlier today and looking forward to keeping you up to date on the ministry. So I would invite you to, as you're leaving today, to pick up a prayer card and to sign up for a newsletter. I send them out about once a month, and it's a way for you to pray and stay up to date and to hear about what God is doing. And I really believe that you will be encouraged when you get those newsletters and be able to know how to pray specifically for me and the church in Sierra Leone. So what I want to do now is pray and ask the Lord to be with us as we open up his word this morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you as people needing to hear from you today. Lord, as Pastor David mentioned, these events of last week have left all of us frazzled and perhaps scared and fearful. But Lord, we know that you are on your throne, that these events of this last week did not dethrone you. And Lord, we know that you are moving and speaking. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us from your word, that we would hear your voice, and that, Lord, we would be changed today as a result of hearing from you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's 2021. Hard to say. 2020 is hindsight. It's behind us now. And the new year brings with it a new outlook, a new set of ambition. It brings with it new goals and new desires and new aspirations. But I really think before we get too far into this new year, we need to consider the most important relationship that we have, and that is our relationship with our God. We need to consider our relationship with Him, and we need to consider what He has for us in this new year. What is God's will for you and me in 2021? What is it? How can you know what it is? That's the question I have. What is His will? And before I answer what His will is, I want to state an assumption that I'm making, and that is that God does have a will for us. In fact, I would go even further and say that God has a specific will for each one of us. He has a plan for us in 2021. He has a path that He wants us to follow this year. He really does. How can we know what it is? Let me give you some examples. What is God's will for you? Maybe you're a young person today and you're considering marriage. What is God's will for who you should marry? Perhaps you might get married in 2021. Or what is God's will for you for the job that you should take? Or even more, the occupation that you should pursue, the career that you should pursue. What's God's will for you? What's God's will for you regarding maybe a house you need to purchase here very soon or in this year? You're thinking about moving, you need to purchase a house. What's God's will for you? Which house should He buy or should you buy? How do you know what God wants? Or how do you know what God wants from you? And maybe you're going through a particularly difficult relationship. and you just don't know what is the next step that you need to take in that relationship in this year. What does God want? He has a will for you, and so how can you know what His will is? How can you know it? Well, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at a passage that shows us how we can know God's will. And it is in Romans chapter 12. So please turn there with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Version. So if you're fast enough, you can pull that up on your Bible app, the exact version. But if not, just follow along in your version. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what is God's will for you this year in 2021? How can you know it? Well, before I answer this question from this text, I want to set Romans 12 up a little bit, because what we're doing is we're diving right into the middle of this book of Romans. And the reason I say that we got to set this up is because you notice, at least in the New American Standard Version, perhaps other versions, you see there the first word is the word therefore. So what is this word there for? Well, the letter to Romans is a letter. It's an epistle. And when you read a letter, when you read an email, for example, you don't just start in the middle of the email. You start at the very beginning. Now, we don't have the time today to start at the beginning of Romans. We're jumping right into it. So what I want to do is I want to give you sort of a just really quick overview of what Paul has said that leads up to him writing, therefore. So in chapters 1 through 5 of the book of Romans, it is all about God's work for us. Chapters 1 through 5 is about God's work for us. And then in chapter 6, there's a bit of a transition, and then Paul talks about God's work in us. God's work in us. And then at the end of chapter 8, in chapter 9, Paul spends 9, 10, 11 talking about God's work to unite us. So let me break that down and go into a little more detail. Chapters 1 through 5, Paul argues that we are sinners. That's what he's arguing in chapters 1 through 5, that we are sinners. We have broken God's law. In fact, none of us are righteous, not even one. But despite this miserable condition that we find ourselves in, God sent Jesus to rescue us. He sent him to rescue us. And the way that God rescues us is by sending Jesus alone, who makes us righteous. In other words, what Paul is saying in chapters 1 through 5 is that we are unrighteous, but we become righteous in God's sight through faith alone, apart from any works. So that sort of is, in a nutshell, Romans chapters 1 through 5. And then in chapter 6, Paul transitions from God's work for us, all that work for us, to God's work in us. Now that we have been justified through faith alone, we no longer live a life of unrepentant sin. We have a completely new life. In fact, we have a new relationship to our sin and to the law, is what Paul says. The law, Paul makes clear in chapter 7, does not produce righteousness in us. The law can't make us righteous. Only Jesus makes us righteous, and then he gives us his Spirit, and so we are now under the law of the Spirit. We are led by him. We are led by the Spirit. That's our new life. That's God's work in us. And then chapters 9, 10, and 11, God tells us through Paul that God, about his work for us, not only for us and in us, but then in 9, 10, and 11, his work to unite us, really to unite Jew and Gentile together. And then we come again to chapter 12. Now, with that context in mind, I know that's a quick 5-minute overview of the book of Romans, but we come again to chapter 12, and let's read verse 1 again. You follow along as I read. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, the mercies of God is really shorthand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's what Paul unpacked in those prior 11 chapters. And what he does now is he says, the basis for what I'm going to tell you to do in chapters 12 through 16 is all grounded in that great reality of the mercies of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The point is that our understanding of the true gospel, our understanding of the gospel, what should it do? It should change the way that we think and the way we live. Which is what chapters 12 through 16 is all about. It's all about God's work through us. His work through us. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this. If you have a tumor in your stomach and you need to be operated on, you need to have that tumor removed. You go and you get the tumor removed, and the doctor performs a successful surgery for you. And when you're done, and when you come out, and when you recover, you're going to have a new way of living. You're going to have a new way of thinking. You're going to perhaps think differently, or you're going to think good thoughts about this doctor who rescued your life. And you're going to tell other people about it, and your life is going to be different. You're going to live in a different way because you've been rescued from this massive tumor that was in your stomach and that was threatening your life. In the same way, this is what the gospel does. The gospel provides you with a new way of thinking, a new way of living. The gospel through the Spirit actually provides you power so that you can change, so that you can live this new life. And so the question is, when we come to chapter 12, Paul's going to unfold for us, he's going to unpack for us in these next chapters about how we are to live and how we are to think. And these verses, 1 through 2, are transitional, and they're very important. And the question that we got to ask is, how are we now to live? How are we now to think? Now that we have been received by Jesus Christ, now that we are righteous in his sight and God's done all this work in us, given us his Holy Spirit, how are we now to live? Well, Paul tells us three commands. He gives us three commands, and these three commands, they result in, what happens is that when we do these three commands, they result in knowing God's will. So let me unpack this for you. Look at your text in verse 1 again. The first command is, and you see it there, it's to present your bodies a living sacrifice, or to present your lives as a sacrifice. Now, when Paul talks about bodies, as it's translated in my version, he's not talking about our physical bodies that we can see. He's talking really about our whole person. He's talking about our life. The point is that we present our whole lives as a sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? Well, a sacrifice is something given in appeasement for someone you've offended. If you've offended someone, they're angry at you, and you need to make a sacrifice to them so they're no longer angry. And in the Old Testament, what would happen is they would offer literal sacrifices on literal altars. Okay, so this idea of a sacrifice that Paul is writing about, it has this idea in his mind of the Old Testament, offering these sacrifices on altars. And what Paul is saying is that we need as Christians to offer our lives as a sacrifice on the altar, as it were, the metaphorical altar. And Paul goes on to say, it's only right and rational for you to give up your life for the Lord. He says it's your proper worship. It's your true and proper worship. Every aspect of our lives are to be offered up in worship to the Lord, for the Lord. We don't just worship the Lord here on Sunday when you gather here, when I gather at my church. We worship the Lord with our lives every day of the week. We are to offer our lives as this sacrifice, this living sacrifice. That's the first command Paul gives. It's the first new way of thinking and living that he gives in light of the mercies of God. The second command he gives is in verse 2. And it's this: do not conform to this world, or do not be molded by the pattern of this world. Now, this world has a way of pressuring us to follow its examples and its priorities. Friends, the world is a strong and powerful foe. It really is. And when I talk about the world, I'm not talking about, you know, certain Christians want to identify the world with certain clothing and entertainment choices. Like, don't dress like the world, or don't watch worldly movies. And this misses the point. The world is not a system of do's and don'ts to avoid. The world is a philosophy or a system that is opposed to God. The world is an unbiblical way of thinking. So let me give you some examples of what the world is to make this more concrete for you. Our culture is obsessed with prosperity and power and position. And in contrast to this way of thinking, we are not to pursue prosperity, power, and position as the end goal and game of our lives. Why? Because the scripture says you cannot serve God and money. It doesn't work. Why? Because one will take ultimate place in your heart. You can't have them both reigning in your heart as chief, as ultimate. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's wrong to be successful. It's not wrong at all. A finance professor in college, he told us one time, and this stuck with me. He said, it's not wrong for Christians to get wealthy. It's wrong for Christians to stay wealthy. His point was that as Christians, we should be willing to give away our wealth for the kingdom. We should be able to give away what God has given us for the advancement of God's church. The point is that we are not to conform to the world's way of thinking about the pursuit of prosperity, power, and position as the chief goal of our lives. It's not to be our way. Not to conform to that way of thinking. Let me give you another example. Our world tells us, our culture tells us, that what's good for you is good for you, and what's good for me is good for me. It's this, what we could call postmodern mindset that says your religion works for you, and my religion works for me. It's the truth of religious pluralism that says there are multiple ways to God, but this is not biblical. As you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. So we are not to embrace this post-modern mindset. And friends, this is rampant. This is everywhere. I have a friend of mine. I grew up with him. A professing Christian, he went to Bible college, he became a pastor, and now today he denies the faith because he has embraced this way of thinking, that there are multiple ways to God. A final example I'll give you of the world that we are not to conform to is captured in a little phrase. Perhaps you children have heard this phrase on a movie. Just follow your heart. Thumbelina, I think, is the movie. Now, it sounds good, but in the end, following your heart, you know what following your heart does? It ends in your self-destruction and the destruction of everyone you care about. It really does. I've seen it happen. The truth is, according to Scripture, that our hearts are desperately wicked and evil. So following our hearts is not the way to go. We're not to put on that way of thinking, that worldly way of thinking. So the second command, do not conform to the pattern of this world. The third command Paul gives us is to be transformed by mind renewal. To be transformed by mind renewal, there in verse 2, read it with me, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I want to say three things about what this means, this transformation here. First, this transformation that Paul talks about is a transformation that does not take place all at once. We are not zapped or hypnotized into mind renewal overnight. Mind renewal is a lifelong process. That's what Paul is saying here. Second, this transformation does not happen in every area at the same speed in our lives. In some areas of our life, mind renewal occurs faster than in others. What is my point? My point is that we all have our besetting sins and patterns, and these transform at a slower pace than others. So I want to encourage you from this text, if there is a besetting sin, if there is a pattern of sin in your life that you're renewing your mind with and you feel that it's taking forever, be encouraged. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifelong process. And other areas happen faster than others in our lives. And third, because of the first two, we can never say that we have arrived in this life. We can never say that we have arrived. We are constantly being changed from now until we meet the Lord. And what this means is, you know what this means is? This means we cannot rest on past spiritual achievements. Yesterday's grace is not sufficient for today. You need today's grace for today. And today's grace is not sufficient for tomorrow. The point is that you cannot become complacent in your Christian life. There is no cruise control in Christianity. Boy, I wish there was. There is no cruise control. There is no cruise control. And Paul tells us how we are transformed. We've already sort of hinted at it, but I want to make this more clear. We are transformed by renewing our mind. So it starts in the mind. I was counseling a young woman in our church, 16-year-old woman. She's struggling in her mind. She had thoughts of harming herself. And she said, I've got all these thoughts running through my mind. And I said, listen, sister, Christianity is a war in the mind. It's a battle in the mind. It starts in the mind. So how do we transform our minds? How do we transform the way we think? Well, we don't really get the answer here, but in 2 Corinthians 3:18, you don't have to turn there, but Paul tells us that we are changed from glory to glory as we behold the Lord. So our minds are renewed as we behold the Lord. And the question is, where do we behold the Lord? We behold the Lord in His Word. So the point is, the answer is, our minds are changed by bathing our minds in the Word. Why is that? The Word, the Scriptures, what we have, this is the only constant in a constantly changing world. In fact, this is why earlier when I talked about being conformed, not being conformed to the world, every example I gave you, what did I do? I answered each example with the Scripture. Why? Because the Scripture gives us the way to think as believers. It renews our minds about the world and about our lives. Now, I'm aware, perhaps you're thinking about this, I'm aware that people will say you cannot find anywhere in Scripture, at least I don't know, anywhere in Scripture where it explicitly commands us to read Scripture daily. I don't know, maybe there is, I've never found it. And after all, for 1,500 years, hardly anyone had a translation of the Bible in their own hands. Think about that. So it would have been hard for them to read the Bible on a daily basis when they don't even own a copy of the Scripture. Now, having said that, I'm also aware on the sort of the other end of the spectrum, there's a legalistic attitude that says if you don't read Scripture every day, then you are somehow sub-Christian and God will not bless you that day. Now, having given these two caveats, I think if you've been a Christian here for a while, or if you're a new believer, for me in my life, my experience has been that my flesh and the world is so strong and is constantly exerting pressure on me, and so I have to continually bathe my mind in the truth of Scripture. I've got to do it. I need to do it. And I need to do it on a daily basis. I'm not very spiritual. I need to do it on a daily basis. There is no other way. There is no other way for mind renewal to take place than to be meditating, than to be in the Word of God. You see, it's so funny to me. We are passive when it comes to our flesh and the world. And what I mean by that is we don't have to do anything, and the world and our flesh just sort of takes over. But when it comes to renewing our mind, when it comes to becoming more like Jesus Christ, we are active, not passive. We are active. But I want to say this activity, it's not so much a command. You know what it is? It's a privilege. It is a privilege to renew our minds according to the Word of God. It really is. So Paul gives us, he gives us these three commands. Number one, we are to present our lives as a sacrifice. Number two, we are not to be conformed to this world. And then number three, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so now we are in a place to answer our question that we started with. What is God's will for you in 2020, 2021? What's God's will for you? Well, I want you to notice something, and I alluded to it earlier. I kind of stole my thunder at the beginning of the message. Hopefully you missed it. I want you to notice the result of these three commands, of presenting your body as a living sacrifice, of not being conformed to this world, and of being transformed by the renewing of your minds. Look at the end of verse 2. When you do these things, you may prove what the will of God is. So here's the answer to this question. What is God's will for you in 2021? What is God's will for you? Not a trick question. It's to present your lives as a sacrifice. It's to not think according to the world, not to be conformed to the world's way of thinking. And rather, it's to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And when you do this, you will prove. Or, in other words, you will understand and accept what God's will is. In other words, let me put it like this. You will know the will of God for you in any and every circumstance you find yourself in. You will have the wisdom and discernment through testing to know what God's will for you is in every situation you find yourself in. You're going to know. You're going to know what God's will is for you in 2021. You're going to know what house you need to buy. You're going to know what person you should marry. You're going to know what job you should take. You're going to know what to do in that difficult situation. And this way of finding God's will is certainly in contrast to many ways that I have heard and that you've probably heard of finding God's will. Let me just describe a few. First, I've tried this, and perhaps you've tried this or heard of it, about finding God's will by putting God to the test, by laying out a sort of metaphorical fleece, just like good old Gideon. You remember that story? Gideon, he lays out the fleece. So here's how it works for you and I. I got three job interviews. Lord, make the first one that calls me back to be your will. Oh, they called me back. I know that that's your will for me. Well, what about the other two? You see, the problem is that when Gideon laid out the fleece, he was weak. His faith was weak. He was not believing what God had commanded him to do. We are never commanded in Scripture to lay out a fleece. We are never commanded to test God. Another way of finding God's will I've heard is I find God's will by how I feel about a situation. Boy, this is a hard one. The problem is, though, feelings can be deceptive. We don't find God's will by having peace about the decision. It's not how we find God's will. It's not how God calls us to find His will. Not by our feelings. We don't find God's will, third, by looking at results. It must be God's will. Look how good things are going. Look at the sales I am having. Look at the success I am having. Look at the people that are coming. It must be God's will. The problem is results are deceptive. They're not determinative of God's will. None of these ways help you discover God's will. The only biblical way of discovering God's will is found right here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And how do you find God's will? You present your life as a living sacrifice. You do not conform to this world, and you transform your mind according to the Scripture. And God will make His will clear to you when we are following those commands. Now, so far, what I've done this morning is I've assumed something. I've assumed that you actually want to do God's will. but you may not. I don't want to assume that you want to do His will. You may not want to do God's will. I've had people say to me this, Pastor Dan, I've actually had him say this, I'm scared of God's will. I'm actually scared of God's will, even as a believer. If I do what He wants, then He'll call me to a place I don't want to go, or call me to do something I don't want to do, and I will be miserable. Like Job. I don't want to be like Job. That's not what I want for my life. Well, I've told that person, and I tell you, I appreciate the honesty. And it's a struggle. I get it. It's a struggle. But the problem with this is that doing God's will, just even having this desire to do God's will, and then actually doing it, is the best place in the world to be. It is. And how do I know that? Because of the end of this passage. Look at the end of verse 2. You may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. I love that God gives us these descriptions of the will of God. If you are scared to follow God's will, thinking that it will be boring, restrictive, or joyless, let me ask you this. What could be better than good, acceptable, and perfect? Nothing. There's nothing better than that. God's will is the best path for you. It really is. So when you are doing God's will through following these three commands, His will be the good we desire. It will be acceptable to our spiritual senses of rightness, and it will lead to the perfect path that God has given you. In other words, here's what I'm saying. With every decision you need to make, if you are presently living your life as a sacrifice to the Lord, if you're not being conformed to this world's way of thinking, but you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're going to know what the will of God is. You're going to know what it is, which means you're going to know what the good, acceptable, and perfect decision you need to make this year. You will know. You really will. I am confident of it. I am confident that God will lead you in that decision you need to make. You will know what job to take. Even if you got three competing offers and they both look good, you'll know what house to pursue. I mean, we could just go on and on and on with all the big and large decisions we have to make this year. Let me just summarize this message, just wrapping up here in a nutshell. And here's this message in a nutshell. If you forget everything else I've said, that's fine. Try to remember this. And here's the message in a nutshell. When you are surrendering your life to the Lord on a daily basis, you will know and do His good, acceptable, and perfect will. That's it. When you're surrendering your life to the Lord on a daily basis, you're going to know and you're going to do His good, acceptable, and perfect will. You're going to know that. You're going to follow His path for you. Friends, 2021 is here. Thank God, right? 2020 is behind us. But we don't know what 2021 holds. It's gotten off to a rocky start. And for you personally, there are thousands of decisions that you're going to make this year. A few will be big, but there are going to be many small. We don't know what this year is going to hold, but one thing is for certain, and I know this, you can know and you can do God's will. So I want to encourage you. I want to urge you, as Paul is urging them, the Romans, I want to urge you today in this context that you would determine right now in this new year, you would determine to present your life as a sacrifice to God. You would not conform to this world way of thinking. You would rather be transformed in your mind through the scriptures. What does that look like on the ground? You know what that looks like? It looks like this. Every morning you wake up and you say, Lord, I am yours. Lord, I surrender to you today. Lord, this is your day. You take and use me how you will. And then you know what you do after you say that prayer? Then you get into the Word. You get into this book and you read about what God wants you to do. And when you do, you will prove. You will prove what the will of God is. That will which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Amen. All God's people said, amen, amen. I'll pray, and then, brother, you can close us out. Do you see fit? Father, we thank you for this passage in the book of Romans. Lord, I thank you for the whole book of Romans, but specifically today, this passage that gives us so much guidance that we need. Lord, as your people, we want to follow you. We want to do what you have us to do. And yet, Lord, sometimes we just don't know what that is. So I pray that you would use this message, use these verses to help your people to truly know. And then to follow you in faith, knowing that you will lead and guide them all the way, not just in this year, but all the days of their life. Lord, thank you that you do not leave us, that you do not forsake us, that you go with us always. And Lord, may you give us grace to follow you in this new year and all of our days. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.